How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Our Lord calls it good because it glorifies Him. It's good for us too, isn't it? Good for His sheep. Good for so many reasons. God's glorified. His word is set forth. And it's just enjoyable too, isn't it? Pleasant. How pleasant it is. I'm just thankful to be here. I appreciate the invitation to be here. Acts chapter 10 this morning. This chapter is a long chapter, but it's one of those chapters where you pretty much need to see everything in it to understand the message. It has one message, as all of Scripture does. But all of this really is immediate context in this chapter. This man named Cornelius had been praying to God, and an angel comes and says, God's heard your prayer. We don't know what his specific prayer was, but the answer to it was a preacher. And the result of that preacher coming was much of his family and friends were saved. So I don't know if he was praying for their salvation or for a preacher, but it's kind of goes together, doesn't it? But this man, Cornelius, let's read some of it in the beginning there. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him. And saying unto Cornelius, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he declared all things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now evidently this man Cornelius was not well educated in the things of God. We don't know for sure that, but what we do know is he worshiped God in the light that he had. He had some light from God, and he worshiped him in it. And he was devout. And that word means he was earnest about it. He was sincere about it. Where the Lord gives a hunger and thirst, he said, Blessed are you, because I'll fill that thirst. I'll fill that hunger. I'll feed you. And this man apparently had that. He desired to hear from God because the answer to his prayer, as I said, according to the angel of God, was to have the apostle Peter come and preach the gospel to him and those that he loved. And as I said, also his prayer may have had something to do. He feared God and he wanted those that he loved to fear God too. I believe that had something to do with it. Because that was the result of it, wasn't it? God answered his prayer, and the answer involved his loved ones being saved. But that included in that is the preaching. How are they going to be saved if they believe not? By grace are you saved through faith. And how are they going to believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless God sends a preacher? How is Peter going to preach or anybody else unless God sends them? And that's what's happening here in this text. And God sent an angel to him. You may think, well, boy, I can't really relate to that. God doesn't send angels to us. Are you sure about that? Are you sure? Keep in mind what's important here in this text. An angel is just a messenger. That's what the word means, a messenger from God. God sends all kinds of messengers to his sheep. Some have entertained angels unawares. Now this angel wasn't a man, but he told Cornelius that God saw his devotion and his generosity, and he gave him something to do. He said, send for the apostle Peter. And this has always been amazing to me, not as it ought to be, but this is curious, isn't it? Here's an angel from heaven. You think about that. An impressive creature. Here's a creature that does nothing but God's will, only God's will, always God's will, with all of whatever passes for a heart in an angel that he had. With everything he has, he's at God's beck and call. Powerful. Everything he said was perfect too, don't you imagine? Able to speak for God. In fact, when the angel spoke, Cornelius said, what is it, Lord? He knew who had sent him. And when his messengers speak, it's the Lord. That's what we ought to be saying this morning. If one of his messengers fixed to get up here, we should be saying, what is it, Lord? What is it? This is an angel from God. Why didn't he just preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family? You ever thought about that? Here's a man, an angel, a creature better than us in every way, wouldn't you say? More qualified in every way, except maybe one. I know one reason the angel didn't preach the gospel to them. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If an angel came down here, we would be too enamored with the angel, wouldn't we? We'd miss the message. And so God uses the means that he does for his own glory. Cornelius even thought too much of the Apostle Peter, didn't he? Much less an angel. He was fixing to worship Peter. And Peter said, no, let you and me go in your house and we'll both worship the one who's worthy to be worshipped. Better than a man, though, an angel in every way. But I suppose qualified more in every way, except that a sinner who is an object of God's grace, has experienced the grace of God in Christ. Like no other creature, even angels, who better to tell how God saves a sinner? Who better to tell who it is that God saves and how he saves them and why and the result than a sinner whom God has saved? Remember what our Lord told that demoniac of Gadara to do. He said, go home and tell your friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What's an angel going to say about that? An angel can't talk about that, can he? Now, that being said, our sufficiencies of God, we may have that one qualification, our experience of God's grace is vital to the preaching of God's grace. But we'd be too wretched to tell it if it wasn't for his grace. But see and marvel at the arrangement of God here. Go get impetuous, denied me three times, too much of an idiot just to simply obey God. Isn't that right? We're going to read that in a minute. And I can call him an idiot because I am one. I know what they look like. Just the Lord said, Peter, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. You ever done that? But do you want to hear the glories of Christ, the Redeemer of sin? You want to hear what about the forgiveness of sin? Go get old Cephas. Now, God was preparing the apostle for what he was about to experience. We get a glimpse in this chapter, and again, I can't read the whole chapter, but I hope you're somewhat familiar with it. He gave Peter, he gave a vision to Cornelius, didn't he? And he gave one to Peter, too. And that sheet that came down from heaven with all manner of beasts, which according to Jewish law were all unclean. And God said, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. If your religion blinds you to the Word of God, here's God telling you what to do. Here's the Word of God Himself. And you say, oh, I can't do that. I'm too good to do that. I fear that happens a lot more than we think it does. But God, He gave that vision to him. And He was preparing him for what was about to happen. As God, have you ever, and we don't know when it's happening, do we? Peter didn't have any idea why in the world he saw what he saw in this vision. But later he looked back on it and he said, okay, I get it now. Has that ever happened to you? I kind of get it now. Oh, the Lord, He knows. He's gracious to prepare us. I still don't know in many situations why God did what He did. But, you know, let's leave the providence up to the one who knows the end from the beginning and who doeth all things well. But we'll have to leave that vision. I won't say any more about that other than to say that Peter still had some things to learn, didn't he? The Apostle Peter, who'd been through so many things and learned so many things from the Lord, heard teachings from his own mouth. He still had a lot to learn, and let's don't ever imagine that we don't. And this is basic, isn't it? It just seemed like the Lord gives you a clear word, you'd say, yes, Master. But we still don't, do we? And one other thing, look at verses 14 and 15. Peter said, not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Now the dream was about some unclean animals, but God's teaching the apostle Paul here, Peter here, something about people, isn't he? He's preparing him to preach to some people who he considered to be unclean. This refers to the Gentiles who were considered unclean by the Jews. But the truth is, all of us are unclean until God cleanses us. And when He does, we're not unclean anymore. And He's teaching him that here too, isn't He? Don't call someone unclean that I have cleansed. Now, I've heard people say, you know, me included, we like to share our wisdom with everybody. I've heard people say, you know, you should never refer to a sinner as good. Don't ever say a sinner is good. And I've also heard preachers say that we should never refer to a believer as evil. Haven't you heard that? Oh, no, we're perfect in Christ. Christ sees us holy, perfect. And He does. God sees us in His Son, spotless, without blame. So don't ever call a believer evil. But here's the thing, God does both. He calls sinners good. He calls us evil, too. We need to just understand the difference. That's what we need to be clear on. God's love for Jacob didn't stop Him from calling Jacob a worm, did it? Nor did Lot's wretchedness, deep wretchedness, stop God from calling him a righteous man, did it? God's never been shy about reminding his people of what we are by nature. And he also makes it clear in his book that people, his sheep, are without spot, without blemish, or any such thing in Christ Jesus. We just need to understand, and I pray we will more and more, that the difference is Christ. That's what we need to understand. You call me what you want to, but I'm his. And in him I'm perfect. The truth is, we are perfect. We are perfect. Don't call unclean what I've cleansed, he said. And so may we be reminded of that in Christ Jesus. He just reminds us what we are in ourselves to so that we'll praise him for his grace as we ought. Look how far down he reached for this worm. It's where sin abounded that grace did much more abound. But this is an important lesson here. What God hath cleansed is clean. Clean. Now, we can't comment particularly on every verse in this chapter, but look at verses 30 through 33 of these. And Cornelius, when Peter came and began to speak to him, here's Cornelius' explanation as to why he sent for him. And then that's what Peter asked him, what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thy alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that God, that are commanded thee of God. He recounts the experience that he had of the past few days to the apostle. And then he said, immediately I sent for you. When the angel told me to, that's what we did. And this was more than the apostle could say. You think about that? God spoke to Peter, and Peter resisted at first. Not so, Lord. And here's a man that had walked with the Lord. But this man, Cornelius, probably knew very little. But when God sent a word to him, he immediately obeyed it. There's a lesson for us in there somewhere. God was going to teach Cornelius and his loved ones in this whole thing. But God taught the apostles some things here too. And I pray when we preach, we're not preaching down, are we, Bruce? Oh, my. And picture this scene, how that the Holy Spirit describes it. All of these people had gathered, and it says they all looked. Look at verse 33 again. Immediately, therefore, I sent to you, and thou hast well done that you're come, and now, therefore, we are all present here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth. They're all sitting there in anticipation of what he's going to say. And the preacher opened his mouth. Why do you suppose it even tells us that? If it just told us what he said, we could assume that he had to open his mouth in order to say it. But you see, we have that same language in Matthew 5:1. Seeing the multitudes, our Lord Jesus Christ went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed. Here the Son of God comes to this wretched, sin-cursed earth. And the first word out of his mouth, instead of condemnation and wrath that we deserve, is blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God opened his mouth. And when his true messengers open their mouth to speak, Brother Bruce is going to come up here and open his mouth in a minute. You know who's going to be talking, though? It's going to be God talking. If that's not true, then let's just go to a ball game or something. The King is speaking. Oh, that meant to us what it ought to mean. I know that I'm not worth listening to. Don't you think I know that? I know that. I'm not worth 5 minutes of your time unless I have a message from God. And here's that message. That message is this message that Peter's fixing to preach. And it's the message. After explaining why he was there in verses 34 and 35, and you can read that later, he just explaining why he was there. He begins the message, though, in verse 36. And you know what the first word, the first two words out of his mouth, the word, the word, the word, the word which God sent. I don't have anything to say to you this morning much. We could talk about the weather and things like that, but this is the word that God sent. Sent by God. We don't make up something to say. People who are in the business of motivating the flesh, they have to do that. They're going to have to make it up because it's not in this book. That's not what this book's about. But we just, by God's grace, I pray, rightly divide the word of truth. That's our business, and I pray God will make it so. And then he said, here's the word that God sent. Peace by Jesus Christ. Peace by the blood of his cross. Peace. Is there anybody here at war with God? Are you interested in the message of peace? Are you aware that you're one problem from which all of your other problems are born? Is that you are enmity against God by nature? The message of God's word is peace by Jesus Christ. But how can there be peace by Jesus Christ? How in the world did he make peace? Did he come to just make peace on earth? No more war, you know, nobody fussing with one another anymore. How did he make peace? Look at verse 39. We are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's how he made peace. He was slain. This is the song of eternity, Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The good news is that there is peace by Jesus Christ and him slain. And notice the next phrase in verse 30, in verse 36. Look at verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, which we know as we read ahead there, is because he was slain. We have peace by the blood. But here's the next phrase. He's Lord of all. This is not sweet Jesus doing the best he can and leaving it up to you. This is the Lord of all that was slain for a purpose. This is the Christ of God who came to pay the sin debt of his people, to bear their iniquities and pay the penalty for them. He's Lord of all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, who ever tried to do anything and couldn't, can't save you. Jesus, who ever wanted to save but couldn't, is no Savior. But the Savior is the Lord of all. Aren't you glad? He's mighty to save. He's sovereign to save. He said, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh that I should save them, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. This is the one who said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Who did you think was talking when that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I will have mercy on whom I will. As the Father quickeneth whom he will, so he has given authority to the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. This is the one that leper came to and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And who said to that leper, I will. I will. You think about that. Salvation is in those two words. I will. I will. We say we will a lot, don't we? Salvation is when he says, I will. He is Lord of all. You remember what Mary said to the wedding guests? Whatever he says to you, do it. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. You know why? Because he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. He asked by his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old? For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. What's your pleasure, Lord? Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I will. That's what pleases him, to save sinners. I'm mighty glad of that. I'll do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I will. I have purposed it. I will also do it. He's Lord of all. That's who we preach now. And then verse 37, he said, that word I say, you know. You know. You know what I'm saying this morning, don't you? Which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. This is no new message. This wasn't done in a corner. Paul said to King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Didn't he say that to him? I know you do. You know exactly what I'm saying. You understand it up here in your head. That's not the problem with sinners. They don't know, you know, who God is and who Jesus Christ. You can't hate somebody you don't know. If you're an atheist, there's no such thing as an atheist. You realize that, right? How can you hate a God that doesn't exist? Those of you who are here who have not been saved, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. This isn't complicated. It's not complicated. It's simply a matter of submission. It's a matter of who's God and who's not. Will you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all? He's Lord of all. And you know what I'm saying. And we don't say that without compassion now. When Paul spoke to Agrippa, you remember what else he said? I would to God. I would to God that you were just like me, except these bonds. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. When it says he went about doing good, it's not talking about like you might say that about one of us. Oh, he does good. He does a lot of good everywhere he goes. He went and everywhere he went, he did nothing but good, that which is good. He made the universe and said, it's good. When he makes a new creature in Christ Jesus, it's good. When he brings his family together, how good and how pleasant. Everything he does, he doeth all things well, healing all them that were oppressed of the devil. We know from the Lord's own testimony why God anointed his son with power. It says there in verse 38, he anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then what did he do? He went about doing good. He went about saving sinners and showing how sinners are saved by all the miracles that he did. And that's what he said in John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh. He anointed him with power to do good. What is that good? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Not offer it to everybody. Give it to those who were ordained to eternal life. Give it to them. And this is life eternal. How did he give it to us? He gave it to whoever he pleases, to whom the Father gave him. How does he give it to us? This is life eternal, that they might know thee. He gave it to us by opening our understanding, that we might understand his book and see him in all of his glory, in his redemptive glory. The only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see what Peter's doing here in this message? He's just simply identifying a person. Isn't that what he's doing? Identifying a person here and telling who he is and what he did. He's the anointed Christ of God in human flesh, God Almighty, God the Son, promised of old, and in these last days come to accomplish the Father's will. And that's what he's doing. What's that? Goodwill toward men. Went about doing good. Good and healing for sinners. Who did Christ heal? Who did he heal? Everybody that needed it. Isn't that right? They came to him in droves, and he never turned a single one away. What a spiritual lesson. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And boy, if you come, he'll never cast you out. Do you need him? Verse 39, and we're witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. This is the reason that every lamb and every bullock and every goat and every animal was ever slain in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, to picture, to set forth, to glorify him who was slain at Calvary. There's the lamb. Paul said all of the blood of all of those bullocks and goats and lambs and everything that was ever shed can never take away sin. And then here comes John the Baptist and said, there's the lamb that does, though, right there. There's the one that does take away sin. And we're witnesses of these things. They slew him and hanged him on a tree. We saw how that his being slain is the song of the ages. We read that, and thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. He redeemed everyone for whom he died. Hebrews 10:11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, something no other priest ever did when he was ministering, because the work wasn't done by them. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. God raised him up the third day. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And notice the word openly there. Openly. Ignorance cannot be pleaded. These hearers that day had likely never heard the gospel so concisely and so plainly set forth as they did that day. But they knew what Peter was talking about. They knew what he was talking about. Those to whom he has revealed himself are witnesses. They testify of him and what he did. What's our testimony? Well, Paul described it this way: Christ and him crucified. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and of dead. What are we to teach? What are we to testify? It is He. It is He. It is He. It is He that decides the whole matter, the judge of quick and dead. You know who the judge is? He's the one that renders the verdict. He's the one that decides the case. He decides the whole matter, and the matter is life and death. John 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Do you see how Him having all judgment is connected there to Him giving life to whom He will? That's how He judges the matter. If He gives life to you and not to you, the case has been decided right there. He's committed all judgment unto the Son. Why in the world did He do that? That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sin. A sinner's never been saved but one way. The prophets have been preaching it. We're preaching it now. This has always been the same message. God has spoken in diverse manners in times past and has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, but He's always spoken of His Son. It's always been the same message. What is it? It is He. It is He. The Passover. It is He. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's He. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It is He. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It is He. These are all written, John said. You know why God wrote a book? That you might believe. And if He wrote this book that you might believe, you're going to believe. And that believing, you might have life through His name. Our text here says, you shall receive, whosoever believeth shall receive remission of sins. John put it that you should have life, same thing. Remission of sins is life. It's not believing some things. It's not believing in Him, that He exists, that somebody died on a cross. It's not believing. It's not taking a stand on issues. He said to His disciples, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Martha said, I believe that my brother will rise in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection. Thomas, you don't know the way? I am the way. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life. They are they which testify of Me. You come to Me and you'll have life. 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life. It's life in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This is the message of God's book. It is He. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Peter didn't beg anybody to do anything. He didn't sing "Just as I am" 18 times. While the gospel was preached, while he was yet preaching it, the Spirit of God came down. That's how that works. If God is pleased to bless the message. You must be born of the Spirit, not do something. You must be born from above. And once you are born of the Spirit, then, verse 48, He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they Him to tarry certain days. I like that just last little tidbit there, don't you? All he did, this man was a stranger to them. They didn't know him from Adam. And all he did is come to them and preach them the simple truth that Christ is salvation. And they said, don't leave. Don't leave. I pray that we have that same excitement about the gospel. We're probably going to kind of feel that way this weekend, aren't we? We're going to hear Brother Bruce preach the truth to us again here in a minute. We're going to say, let's just stay a while and hear it again. Thank God for his gospel.